before I became a father, there was another guy that hit fatherhood before I did in the congregation I was worshiping with at the time. And he and his wife were expecting their first child. And an older brother in the congregation came up to him. I was thinking of this, Ryan, as you were talking about Brooklyn. And he said to that brother, I've never forgotten this, and I stored this in my heart and found it to be so. He says, you're about to get a fuller appreciation of how much God loves you. Amen. Now, I don't think that one has to become a parent to know that God loves us. But it sure doesn't hurt, does it? We're very happy for you, Ryan. And for your growing family. And we're thankful for the love of God. Amen? Amen. We've come here to talk about things pertaining to the love of God. And it's a good thing that we have the love of God, because the newspapers are filled with all sorts of awful things, starting with this. A 17-year-old teenager pleaded guilty to the attempted murder of his 14-year-old girlfriend. Maybe you heard this headline. He was annoyed at some of the things she was sending him on social media, and so he and a buddy hatched a plot, if I get that right, to lure her to a secluded location, shoot her in the back of the head, and leave her for dead. That happened back in February. It was several hours before her body was discovered. And as I understand it, the girl now has difficulty seeing, walking, and eating. Amazingly, she survived that. A Louisville man was arrested recently for counterfeiting and theft. And a former police officer pleaded guilty to multiple counts of sexual crimes involving a young girl, including sodomy, incest, and sexual abuse. Now, maybe you guys recognize some of these headlines, because these were some of the headlines that made news both locally and nationally this past week. And I wish I could say that they are atypical, but we know better. These are the kinds of headlines that we see every week. And these headlines point to a much larger problem, ladies and gentlemen, a pervasive global problem. Ladies and gentlemen, we live in a world that is broken. In fact, these senseless crimes that we've just cited really represent just one of a larger series of symptoms. We've talked about some of the symptoms, in fact, in our class period. But there are symptoms in the natural world. Hardly a week goes by that there's not some news of some natural disaster that destroys, even injuring people and taking lives. And despite the wonders, and let me underscore that, the wonders of modern medicine, disease and death are constant companions in our earthly existence. And furthermore, as to our possessions, they do not stay new. They do not work forever. There's a reason why we have words in our language like old and used. Why? Because new is always a temporary state of being. Ours is a finite world that tends toward decay and decline. It's part of recognized natural law. The earth and its elements are breaking down, and we see symptoms of it everywhere. But beyond all of these things, most importantly, we as people are broken. Our society is broken. People's relationships are broken. People's hearts are broken. Families are broken. Humanity is broken. We wrestle with and bear the consequences of the ongoing presence of things like greed, unbridled desire, poverty, hate, intolerance, racism, terrorism, political division, and suffering of all kinds. Now, you didn't need to get in your car and come here and hear me say that. You know those things are so. I'm not telling you something new this morning. And I would add to that that we're not here this morning to wallow in the hard aspects of our existence, but I want to use all of that to segue into this. We want to know, don't we? Are there any answers? Is there any hope? That's, of course, what we're gathering here for these next few days to talk about, and I hope that you'll give all of this a fair hearing. I would submit to you that ultimately there is one and only one answer that people really need more than any other, and that answer lies with Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now please hear me when I say I don't expect you to take my word for that. Just because I happen to be the guy up here wearing a tie and a jacket, and I'm the scheduled speaker. That does not make me an authority of anything, okay? Get that. There may be some here who do not believe that Jesus is the answer. For varying reasons, maybe you come here skeptical. I mean, you might say, well, how can Jesus be the answer? I mean, really? He lived 2,000 years ago. Assuming you accept that historical fact. Or you might say, well, he lived 2,000 years ago. If he's the answer, you just talked about the brokenness. Why is the world still broken? I mean, how can you stand up there and say that he offers any real effective solutions? It's a fair question. Maybe you're open to Jesus having some answers. Maybe it's the definite article you take issue with. You think, well, he might have some good ideas, may have a few answers, but calling him the answer, oh, I'm not sure if I'm prepared to accept that. It may be the case that some of you come here and you may not believe that Jesus really is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You may see Jesus as something else, maybe good, maybe a prophet, but not divine. And certainly not the source of any real solutions for today. Well, I don't know where you're at this morning. I'm just getting to know some of you. I knew a few of you pretty well before I came here, and that was about it. And just starting to get some of your names. So I don't know where all of you are with this. I just want to say I'm so glad you're here. And I hope that you'll give these things a listen, that maybe I'll give you some things to think about. A speaker I heard one time said, and I want to kind of steal this, because this is really what I want to do. If you're skeptical about Jesus, I am hoping this morning maybe to put a pebble in your shoe and give you something to think about that it's just, you just can't get it off your mind until you're going to have to sit down and come to terms with it and address it. So if that's all I accomplished this morning, I'm going to consider that a success. But most of all, as always, we hope that everything that we've done here this morning and will do this morning will be a glory to God. Thank you for being here. Thank Brother Daniel for his prayer and Brother Kirby for leading us in song. And so glad that each of you are here. Let's talk about this morning why I believe that Jesus is the answer for a broken world. I want to give you three reasons why I believe that that is so. But again, it's not because I say so. I want you to investigate the evidence for yourself. The first thing I would submit to you this morning is that Jesus knows what's really broken. Let's just start with that thought. When you're having medical problems, isn't it great to get some relief from the symptoms? Maybe some of you suffer from migraines. I don't. I've had a couple in my life, and the next one I have will be too soon. But I'm sure that in a crowd of this size, some of you have that problem. If you could get some relief from that, go to a doctor and get some relief from that, that's great. You know what's even better? I'm not saying this because you need to, you would say this to others. It would be better if the doctor could identify and eliminate what's causing the migraines, right? Symptom relief is great. Eliminating the root cause, well, that's even better, isn't it? Now, sometimes in that process, the damage that the root cause may produce, well, that cannot be reversed. But if you can still eliminate the root cause, you can live with a few symptoms of that, right? Because you know that had the root cause not been addressed, things would be far worse, right? Here's what I'm saying to us. Jesus is the answer because he knows what the root cause is. Jesus knows what's really broken. And we've got to get this point. Jesus is focused on eliminating the root cause, not necessarily the symptoms, although he cares about those. So if you don't get anything else from this lesson, that would probably be a good take-home point for today. Jesus is focused on the root cause. Look at Matthew chapter 9 with me. I want you to notice this exchange here with Jesus and the Pharisees. Beginning with verse 9, it says, Jesus went on from there and saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth, and he said to him, "Follow me," and he got up and followed him. And then as you skip to verse 10, there is a reception that Matthew or Levi, depending upon the account and the translation, has thrown for Jesus. And so they're there in the house. Now, verse 10, there's the scene. It happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners?" See, the Pharisees couldn't understand why Jesus would associate with the people that he did. His actions were atypical of how people behaved in that culture. Well, see, here's the fact of the matter, is that those Pharisees were not as concerned, or not at all concerned, about the thing that Jesus was concerned about. They were not as concerned with what was on the heart of Jesus. Jesus in this text is going to use two contrasts here to draw an analogy. Listen to his response in verses 12 and 13. When the Pharisees saw this, verse 12. But when Jesus heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." See what he's doing there? He describes himself as a physician who had come to help people who are sick. So that's the first contrast. You have people who are healthy and you have people who are sick. He says, "I have a physician who has come to help people who are sick." I mean, that's what physicians do, right? Or what physicians should do, should seek to do. They seek to fix people who are broken. Now, here comes the second contrast. Why does Jesus call them sick? Why are they broken? The answer is implied. Because of their sin. You have people who are in sin and people who are not in sin. He says, "I have come as a physician to help people who are sick with sin." Now, that's not to say that Jesus wasn't concerned about other problems that people face. In fact, what do we see in the Gospels? We see Jesus using his power quite a bit to help people with a lot of problems in this life. How about down verse 35? Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and doing what else? And healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Jesus cares. We made this point already in class. Jesus cares about the struggles of life. And he used his power at times to alleviate some of the suffering. I'm simply here, though, to tell us that in truth there was something more pressing. Those things were important to him, but there was something more pressing, more critical in the mind of Jesus. These Jewish leaders here in this account in Matthew chapter 9 needed to understand what that was. They weren't focused on that. Were they focused on that, they probably would not have been criticizing Jesus for what he was doing. Because you see, they would be focused on what's really broken. That's what Jesus was focused on. Jesus came to help people like Zacchaeus. Don't you love that story? In Luke chapter 19, verses 8 through 10, he came to help people with their greatest problem. He came to help people like Zacchaeus and lead them to this point. Luke 19 and verse 8, Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Words of Jesus give us some insight then into his worldview. You know what a worldview is? Well, very simply, it's how you see the world. How you process the world and the circumstances of life. What lens do you look through? Well, Jesus' words tell us what kind of lens he's looking through. What is it that Jesus sees when he looks at the world? He sees what's really broken. Jesus is the answer because he sees with crystal clarity who we are as people. See, we can make ourselves look good. Or maybe not. That's, I guess, subjective. We can make ourselves look good in the mirror, and we can dress ourselves up, and we can tell ourselves we're... Look, Jesus sees exactly who we are as people, good or bad. But he sees what our biggest problem is. He knows what's really broken, what's ultimately needed the most. The world is ultimately broken, and the people in the world are ultimately broken because of sin. And I guess we should bring in another essential part of this entire worldview. You see, we are spiritual beings created in the image of God, but who fail on our own merits to attain to the glorious purpose for which we were created. And the reason why we fail to attain to that purpose, the Bible says, because of sin. And I should add that this is the worldview expressed consistently throughout the pages of Scripture. You see, the essential questions of life, the Bible answers. Who am I? How did I get here? Where am I going? And oh, by the way, how shall we live? Scripture tells us that the brokenness in our world can ultimately be traced to the existence of sin. In the beginning, it was the sin of Adam and Eve that introduced pain and suffering and hardship and decline and decay and ultimately death to humanity. We see the introduction of those things in Genesis chapter 3 and verses 13 through 19. Genesis chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. But that describes our existence today, right? We've been talking about this now over the course of two lessons. We see the brokenness and the symptoms of the brokenness all around us. In Romans chapter 8, there's some language that really sums up the human condition. Romans 8, verse 18. Key in on these words: "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God." And then verse 22, "We know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now." Key in on these words: sufferings, futility, slavery, corruption, groaning. That's a pretty apt description of what we see around us. This is one of the overarching lessons of the opening chapters of the Bible, a lesson carried throughout the pages of the Bible. Sin is mankind's greatest problem. To add to that, let's go to Acts chapter 3. Remember the promises to Abraham? God said to a man named Abraham, Go to a land that I will show you. And he would say later, I will give to your descendants this land. He says, I will make of you a great nation. And furthermore, in your seed or in your descendant, all the families of the earth will be blessed. If you've studied that in Bible class, those are summed up as the land promise, the nation promise, and the seed or the blessing promise. Question, what was it that Jesus came to bless us? How was it that he came to bless us? Do you realize Acts 3 answers that question very clearly? Look at Acts 3. Peter is talking to Jews. So the gospel was sent first to the Jews. Jesus was sent to the Jews, God's Old Testament, God's covenant people under the law of Moses. Notice what Peter says in Acts 3 verses 25 and 26. And this involves not just Jews, but Gentiles. Because you see, the promise to Abraham was given to all nations of the world. Acts 3 verse 25, it is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. He says to the Jews, for you first, God raised up his servant, that's Jesus, and sent him to bless you. How? Please tell us, Peter. By turning every one of you from your wicked ways. That is mankind's universal problem. Jesus provides God's universal solution. Ladies and gentlemen, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ in a nutshell. And I would say to every person here this morning, you cannot understand the good news until you first see what the bad news is. We've got to understand our predicament and why it is that we are truly broken as people. We are broken because of sin. If we don't get that, then nothing about the gospel will make any sense to us. Jesus is the answer because he knows what's really broken about our world. Now, again, did he care about life's problems? Yes. We've read already this morning how Jesus showed compassion for the problems that people experience every day. He sought, when possible, to help people with the symptoms arising in the world from the overarching problem of sin. But his primary focus was never on symptoms. Well, look, Jesus had the power to eliminate world hunger. Did he not? I mean, there's good evidence of that. I mean, he fed 5,000 people, not counting women and children, with just a few loaves and fish. I'd say he has the power to solve world hunger right now. And yet it's curious that he did not. He had the power to eliminate poverty. Miraculously caused a coin to appear in the mouth of a fish to pay both his tax obligation and Peter's. Well, you kind of hope for that come April, right? Did Jesus have the power to eliminate natural disasters? With a word. With a word, the gospel tells us on one occasion, he stilled the winds and the waves. Jesus had the power to eliminate every temporal problem in society. So then I think the question that ought to be asked is, well then what was the point of all those miracles if it wasn't to eliminate all this stuff? Clearly, he cares about all that stuff, but he cares about something else more. You see, this gives us a real insight into the heart of Jesus Christ, doesn't it? All of this was about showing people, both then and in this room today, Jesus is the great physician, sent to rescue man from his greatest problem. Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, came on a search and rescue mission. Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14. The Bible says, for he rescued us. This is writing to people who had been saved from sin. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom, speaking of Christ, we have redemption. As part of that, the forgiveness of sins. That's our biggest problem. Jesus came to rescue us from our biggest problem, and I promise you, he can rescue you if you'll let him. And not only this, we need to add something else to our study. Jesus knows what's really broken, but secondly, we need to add to this, this statement that man simply cannot fix what is broken. I want to be careful with how I say this, because I'm not saying at all that man cannot help at all to alleviate some of the symptoms that we've described this morning. There are many. Scientific discovery, science is wonderful. Let us not say otherwise. Scientific discovery has certainly contributed to such an improvement in the quality of life for many people. We think of all of the advances in medical technology, the incredible discoveries about bodily systems. We indeed are fearfully and wonderfully made. Critical cause and effect relationships within those bodily systems, built-in abilities that the body has even to heal itself on occasion. You get the idea that there's so much more there to discover. And all of the development of various treatment regimens intended to capitalize on those built-in abilities. I dare say that most, if not everyone in this room, has been blessed by those scientific advances. And we're really just talking about one field of study. We could talk about so many other fields of study. And yet, here's where I need to be careful. Man is completely inept and powerless to fix what's ultimately broken. Now, the main reason for that will be cited in our final point. But for now, I want you to just consider two basic observations. First, man can't treat all of the symptoms, much less address what is broken, much less address the root cause. I know I say that at the risk of minimizing all of the great advances that I've just cited. It's not my intention to minimize those whatsoever. I'm just simply saying, I don't think this should be a controversial thing to note. The fact is, man, despite all of his intelligence, is at the end of the day limited. Is that fair to say? Man is limited in his ability to address all of these things in the world. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't try. I'm just saying there is a limit to what we can do. We push up against that limit all the time. That's, I think, very fair to say. Whether we're talking about poverty or hunger or disease, Jesus said something in Matthew 26. Again, should not be a controversial thing. He said there was a context to this statement, but the point is true. He says, the poor you have with you, you remember how long? The poor you have with you always. There is a certain level of futility about this life. And with trying to address those things, again, it's not that we should not. But I would suggest that even greater focus should be placed on something else that is even more urgent. So man is limited. And then secondly, here's another reason why man can't fix what is broken. Man doesn't want to focus on the root cause, the real cause for the brokenness. The fact is, most people, they don't want to talk about that. They refuse to recognize, and some they flat out reject at times the diagnosis that has been given by the great physician. And that diagnosis is this, as stated in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, you were dead in your trespasses and your sins. That's not a fun thing to hear. But it's what the Lord knows we need to hear from the standpoint of eternity. Romans 3, verses 9 through 18, there is no one righteous, not even one. And then citing passage after passage after passage from the Old Testament, and he culminates in verse 23 when he says, so then all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Someone asks, what's the big deal? Go three chapters later, chapter 6 and verse 23. I'll tell you what the big deal is that you earn something by that. There are wages that you earn because of your sin. In other words, wages are what are deserved, right? You merit those. What do we merit for our sin? The wages of sin is death. Spiritual separation, eternal separation from God. And since God, ladies and gentlemen, is held up as the giver of life, could you see that as a big deal if I'm separated eternally from the giver of life? Somebody wants to show me how that barrier can be eliminated? I want to know about it. I hope you do too. But instead, most people today, they don't want to talk about that. And instead, in the place of that, they offer their own explanations, their own diagnoses about what ails mankind the most. You say, well, you ask people, well, what are man's biggest problems? They'll talk about climate change or terrorism or who's in office. I'm not going there today. Or population growth or chronic disease or obesity, poverty. In fact, some people would blame all forms of organized religion. They say that's man's greatest problem. You know, here's the cold hard truth. When you misdiagnose a problem, you are doomed to continue in the brokenness. And in fact, you will make the brokenness worse. I once heard a story about a man who had triple, this true story, he had triple fusion back surgery, okay? And he really wanted minimal pain medications. Well, the trade-off with that is you're going to have a lot of pain. That just sounds painful, doesn't it? Triple fusion back surgery. And so he has only minimal pain meds. But by, you know, the first night, the second night, there's just a lot of pain associated with that. And they've got him laying on his back most of the time. So finally one day the nurse comes in. He says, is there any way at all that you could move me over to my side? She said, yes, it's possible, but it's going to take, we got to do it in a special way, because your incisions are still fresh, and so it's going to take two of us, and we're going to have to use a sheet and be very delicate and purposeful about how we do that, and you can only stay on your side for a certain amount of time, and then we'll have to move you back. He said, fine. And that gave a little bit of relief. Well, then later that night, another nurse on shift, and he's hoping that maybe that they could do that again for him. And she says, well, I'm the only one on shift, but I could move you over to your back. And he's automatically, a red flag is going up in his mind. He said, I'm not sure you. And he's trying to explain to her why he doesn't think that's possible. Well, in the meantime, she's not listening as decided. She's going to show him that she can move him to his side. And so she reaches under and she digs her fingers into his back. Now, here's the thing. She thought he was in there for a joint replacement, not for back surgery. She thought the problem was somewhere else. And what happened? She made the problem worse. The guy needed new stitches, and then there was a risk of infection. It was just a bad situation. When you are incapable of doing something on your own, and when you have the audacity not to listen and think that the problem is something other than what it is, you only make the brokenness and the dysfunction worse. And it only magnifies the pain. Man can't fix what is broken. Man looks to politics, man looks to technology, to education, to man-made religion, to material possessions, to science, to address what they say ails us the most. The Bible was clear, it's not within man who walks to direct his steps. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Man seeks his own way, even religiously. And what has happened? Man seeks his own way, and that has resulted in a sea of religious confusion. It's made it worse. Man seeks truth, but rejects an absolute standard. Man pursues life, but pursues it through temporal means. When Jesus affirmed all along, I am the way and the truth and the life. John 14 and verse 6. We don't overcome our problem through human means. So that leads us to our final observation this morning. And that's this: only Jesus can make us whole again. We just heard the claim. Jesus claimed to be the answer, didn't he? I am the way and the truth and the life. In fact, Jesus made many other such claims in the Gospels. I would submit to you, we have every reason to believe these claims and to place our trust unreservedly, completely in him to make us whole again. Why can we place our complete trust in Jesus? Number of reasons we could cite. We'll do cite several of them, but briefly. First, his claims are validated. Validated, for instance, by fulfilled prophecy. We don't have the time this morning to unpack that and study it at length, but I would encourage you, investigate that for yourself. Prophecy is powerful. Jesus made his claims openly and encouraged people to consider the testimony of the evidence for themselves. And the apostles likewise encouraged the same. Scores of prophecies about the Messiah fulfilled unmistakably in Jesus, whether we're talking about his coming into the earth, his coming to earth, his incarnation, his birth, his lowly state in life, his character, his purity, his teaching, the rejection of his teaching, his betrayal, his suffering, his death, his resurrection, his ascension to the throne and his reign as king. We can trust Jesus because his claims are validated by prophecy. Secondly, his track record is unblemished. Jesus would say in John 18, I have come to testify to the truth. I would challenge you to find a time when Jesus did not speak the truth. We can always count on Jesus to shoot us straight, tell us like it is, tell us the truth about our biggest problem. Don't you want to know what you're... Even if you don't like the answer, wouldn't you rather know the truth? I think if we're honest, we all want to know the truth. Jesus gives us the truth. And thirdly, Jesus lived a sinless life. I mean, if I could claim to cure your brokenness while I myself was subject to that brokenness, you rightly would not have any confidence in me to help you because I'm in the same boat that you are. But you see, Jesus passes the test of believability. He came to earth. He knows what it's like to be us. He surveyed firsthand the damage caused by the sin problem. But in the process, he did not allow the root cause to master him. He lived a sinless life. And that's one reason I can have confidence in him. If you have somebody that has overcome what he says he can help you with, that's somebody I want to follow. And then fourth, his miracles further validate his claims. They prove his power. That's essentially the message of the Gospel of John. How can he claim to be the bread of life that sustains my soul? That's how we understand the purpose of the miracle, because he fed 5,000 people. How can he claim to be able to heal me of the soul-sickening disease of sin? Because he demonstrated mastery over every human disease known to man at the time. And then further, number five, he died on my behalf. We've remembered that this morning. You see, he didn't just identify the sin problem. He did something about it. Anybody can talk about problems, right? We want somebody that has a solution. Jesus did something about the sin problem. In concert with his sinless life, he submitted to God's will and died to atone for our sins, to pay the ransom price for our deliverance, the purchase price for us to be redeemed. The death of Jesus was the only thing that God would accept as payment for sin. 1 John 2 and verse 2 says that Jesus is the propitiation. I bet that's not a word you've used today. Propitiation for our sins. What that means, that carries the idea, is that the death of Jesus appeased the wrath of God. It appeased God, satisfied God's righteous requirement for sin. You see, you've got the great potential conflict between the justice of God that demands payment for sin and the love of God that wants to save us. In Jesus Christ, both are beautifully satisfied. And then finally, Jesus rose from the dead. Yes, we're emphasizing that again. Our biggest problem is our biggest problem because our biggest problem carries the judicial penalty of death. God's justice demands it. And not only did Jesus satisfy the justice of God by atoning for our sins, not only did he master sin in his own life, he overcame the great consequence of sin by rising from the dead. And because of that, we don't have to fear death. Only in Jesus is the price paid. Only in Jesus can I be forgiven. Only in Jesus can I have redemption and have a relationship with God, my Creator, the giver of life. Only in Jesus can I have the cleansing of the conscience. Only in Jesus does my life attain to the purpose for which God made me. Otherwise, without Jesus, let's go there for a second. What is life without Jesus? I'll tell you exactly what it is. Temporal pain management. Life is about managing the pain, and that's it. Without Jesus. Which one do you want? I want the answer. Jesus is the answer to a broken world, to a broken society, to every broken life that is part of that society. I hope you'll think about that. Maybe you're still skeptical about Jesus. Keep studying about Him. Keep investigating the evidence. We're about to sing a song. Many of us are going to sing this with conviction. I believe in Jesus, and I believe that He's the answer for me. Do you believe that Jesus is the answer for you? If so, then you're open to what the gospel says about how to be cleansed from sin. We'd love to sit down and talk with you about that. We hope that you'll let us know. Come to the front and make that need known. Maybe as a Christian, you're living in brokenness this morning. You're walking in brokenness. You've wandered away from Jesus and from the blessings that He gives. It's time to come home. Stop trying to live life by yourself and get back to following the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Won't you come now while we stand and while we sing together?